Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We want to look at verses 12 and 13 this morning. Last week we looked at the previous part of the chapter and saw what it had to say about the children of light. That's another term or phrase that is used to describe God's people. And rightly so, because many truths concerning light and darkness in the physical realm are applicable to the spiritual realm. And we saw, as children of light, those of us who are saved, we see things others don't see. We fully understand the spiritual climate of the day, while others do not. We also understand that Jesus is coming and are looking for Him to return. And of course, those in the world, those who are lost, are not looking, are not expecting Jesus to come. He will take them by surprise, but His coming should not take us by surprise. But we also do things that others don't do. We watch, that is, work while we wait for Jesus to return, and we work in a capacity that others who are lost just cannot do. I mean, if they're not awakened themselves spiritually, they can't be involved in the spiritual work of God. Likewise, we're sober, we're alert, we're paying attention to what's going on in our culture and around the world. And we see that we need to be careful how we conduct ourselves, lest we be taken in by the world and its fads and attractions. And likewise, we also saw it told us to put on some things. Specifically, the armor of God is what is in reference. And of course, that's something that lost people cannot do. It's spiritual armor. And so it's armor that is only suitable for God's people. And then we also saw that we feel things that others don't feel. And this speaks of the comfort that's addressed in that passage. So that's what we looked at last week. And here this morning, we want to look at a message I've entitled, Esteem Them Very Highly. And let's read our text again, verses 12 and 13. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider these passages this morning, and help us to heed the admonition that is given to us. And Lord, might we truly learn to highly esteem those who labor for Thee. Use the message for Thy glory, I pray, and for the benefit of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The admonition, or the command given to us in verse 13, is to esteem them very highly in love. And as we'll see, it's speaking specifically of those who are pastors or preachers of the gospel. And I understand that I am a pastor myself, and that would make some people uncomfortable in preaching on such a passage, but I simply preach on it in respect to my attitude towards other pastors. So when I consider a passage like this, I'm not considering it under the context of how the people of my church should treat me, though perhaps that's how you should apply the passage, but yet how I should treat, how I should esteem my home pastor, Pastor Hendricks, or other pastors who have ministered to me in a spiritual capacity, like those in Bible college, Brother Thurman and Brother Cox and others. And so, again, I don't hesitate preaching on any passage of Scripture. I know that I know that some people could find fault with that, but I know nobody in this church would. So let's look at this command to esteem them very highly in love. You know, in general, and for the most part, the Bible would indicate to us that it is vain to seek the praise of men, or it is vain to praise men. For instance, in John 12, in verse 43, it says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." This was true of the Pharisees, and it's been true of many others in history. It's true of people today. Most people are not really interested in what God has to say about them or their life. Most people are focused on what other people think of them. And within the context of John chapter 12 there, this is not a good thing that men loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, the passage might not necessarily condemn the praise of men in a universal sense, but it is certainly minimized greatly with the supremacy being on being praised of God. Jude 1:16, it's talking about the false teachers that are so prevalent today. It actually calls them in that passage murmurers, complainers, men who are walking after their own lusts and things like that. But it also says of them having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. What is their goal? What appears to be one of their focuses? The admiration of other men. Because they realize that if other people admire them, if other people highly esteem them, that it could lead to advantages for them personally. But again, that's a character trait of false teachers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31 speaks to this in a general sense when it says, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So I think we probably understand that for the most part and in general, no one is to seek the praise of men, nor is there reason for us to praise men. However, do notice our text says to esteem them, talking of men, very highly. Likewise, as I thought about this, I thought of 1 Peter 2:14, which talks about one of the roles of government, and it says that they exist for the punishment of evildoers, but it also says they exist for the praise of them that do well. So in some senses and in some circumstances, it is okay to praise others and even to esteem them very highly. And let's talk about then this exhortation to esteem them very highly. And the first thing I want you to notice about these passages is that the exhortation is given to believers. In verse 12 it says, "And we beseech you, brethren." Again, as we saw last week, the children of light are capable of many things that others are not. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it speaks of the natural man, or man in his lost condition, how that he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Spiritual matters to a lost person are meaningless. They're insignificant. They don't matter. They're not important. The Bible also tells us that he thinks, you know, preaching is foolishness. But that's not the case for the people of God. For the people of God, we understand that a man who ministers in regards to spiritual things is performing the greatest work on the face of the earth. You see, lost people, who do they highly esteem? they highly esteem Hollywood types. And I've often thought to myself, why? Now, it's been explained to me a couple times recently. One of the reasons people highly esteem Hollywood types is because many times in their roles in the movies that they're in or the TV shows, you know, they give people inspiration. Which, okay, I can in part understand that. But what are these people doing? All they're doing is playing a role. They're acting. So what? And yet, the world turns to the Hollywood types to see what they think on political matters, on spiritual matters. Now, if you want to consult a Hollywood type on how to act, you know, like someone you're not, okay, I can understand that. But going to them for their opinion on religious matters seems kind of foolish. Amen. There was a day, and I know I read this years and years ago, and maybe it was in regards to the Puritans' attitudes towards, you know, the arts and actors, if you will. And they despised them. They were the worst kind of people in the world. And if you look, you know, at people, for the most part, who are involved in, you know, I don't know what to call it other than the arts, for the most part, they're immoral, they're radicals, they're extremists, you know, to the left. Their art many times is pornographic, it's inappropriate, it's pushing the lines. And, you know, if you watch TV shows and Hollywood movies, though, what they portray is, you know, we should get behind those people who have a great desire to be an artist. And the stereotype of the artist and the one who wants to be a musician, though, is, you know, he's out at the clubs or he's on the street playing his instrument so people will throw money in his hat so he can make a living, because there just doesn't appear to be a lot of money in that unless you're at the top echelon. And so the, you know, responsible parents are always coming along and saying to them, why don't you get a real job? And Hollywood portrays that as silly. And what we should do is support people in them wanting to do the thing that they love. And in a sense, I'm kind of for that, but not in the way Hollywood portrays it. Not in the way that they minimize responsibility. Because our first responsibility is not to do what we love and to make ourselves happy. Of course, our first duty and responsibility is to God. But then if we have a family, it's to our family. And as husbands and fathers, to provide for our family. And if we cannot properly provide for them by doing the thing we love, like playing our guitar, then we better get a real job. Even though we might not particularly prefer it. Now, I'm all for getting a job that's both responsible and something that you love, if you can do that. But they do call it work for a reason. You know, as God's people, we shouldn't highly esteem Hollywood types. We shouldn't be like the world and highly esteem sports athletes. You know, people know all about Peyton Manning and trying to think of some other LeBron James. I don't know a lot of them anymore. Derrick Rose, Tiger Woods. The world knows all about those people. And boy, they applaud them, and they surely highly esteem them. Why? Because they can hit a ball real far in a little hole. Because they can jump high, run fast, and throw accurate. Okay, I understand that lost people find that admirable. But are those the kind of people that we should highly esteem? See, this admonition is for God's people. And the kind of people that we should highly esteem are the ones who are laboring in God's harvest field. Those who are involved in not earthly matters, but eternal matters. So the exhortation is given to believers. And then secondly, this exhortation is concerning knowing them. Those that are pastors, missionaries, preachers. It says in verse 12 again, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them." And this is speaking of something more than knowing their name. I think we can safely assume they probably knew the preacher's name. They probably knew their pastor's name. It speaks of something more than knowing that they exist. It speaks of something more than knowing their first name along with their last name. More than knowing what they look like. More than knowing what they preach on week after week. It speaks of a special kind of knowledge of that person. Well, what type of knowledge then does it speak of? Well, in Strong's Concordance, if you look up that word know, and by the way, it's used dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of times throughout the New Testament. But Strong says the word properly means to see, literally or figuratively. He says to be aware, to behold, to consider, to have known, or to have knowledge, or to look on, to perceive, to see, to be sure, to tell, to understand. It can mean lots of different things. One Bible commentary said the word know seems to mean that we're not to make... The word know seems to mean that they were not to make themselves strangers to them, to be cold and distant toward them, to be ignorant of their needs, or to be indifferent to them. There are things in regard to him with which they should be acquainted. They should seek to personally be acquainted with him and make him their confidant and counselor in spiritual troubles. Seek his friendship, endeavor to maintain all proper contact with. They should so far understand his circumstances as to know what is required to make him comfortable. And again, you read through this entire quote, there seems to be two things that he alludes to know their needs and to seek their advice. And as I thought about that one principle, to know their needs, I thought about what one of the preachers said at the pastor's retreat that we attended back in November. He went out and got, you know, this was a retired man. He was older and he had retired from the post office, but he went back to work as a carrier because his financial needs just, you know, weren't being met by the church. And he didn't say anything. He just knew needs weren't met, so he went out and got a job. And finally somebody came to him and asked him, "Why did you go get a job?" And he explained his financial situation. And part of the reason he had to do that is because the church sold their property that had a parsonage, bought another property, another building, moved into it. Well, now the preacher had to buy a house. So he had additional financial responsibilities. You know, the church didn't know what was going on with their preacher financially. But to their credit, once they discovered that this was happening and that he had needs, they decided to take steps to meet his financial needs. And they had the ability to do so. But I also thought about what that one commentator said about seeking. Seeking the pastor's spiritual guidance. You know, for the most part, and maybe I'm speaking for myself and not other pastors, but I got to believe this is true for other pastors as well. But I know for myself personally, I would welcome questions. I would welcome people coming to me and asking what I thought about decisions they have to make. And not for my personal opinion, but for what the Bible has to say about your particular situation. You know, one of the most frustrating things for me as a pastor and just as a believer is that the world has no desire to know what the Bible has to say about life. I mean, it's frustrating that, you know, people don't want to hear the gospel or they don't obey the gospel, but they don't even have an inclination to inquire into it. They reject something that they don't know anything about. And I would long for people to want to know what the Bible has to say about their situation. And maybe that's in part what is meant here by knowing them. Thirdly, the exhortation is concerning one who labors. It goes on there in verse 12 to say, to know them which labor among you. Notice it's the word labor that is used. And I know you've probably heard this, as I've heard it many times by preachers, but they'll say that the average sermon is comparable to working an 8-hour shift, you know, at the factory, you know, physically on the body, physically on the person. And I don't know that every sermon is that way, but some sermons are very laborious. They're very physically demanding. If you've seen some preachers preach, you can probably understand that. There was one particular teacher I had in Bible college, and he pastored a church in Trafalgar, and he said he bought T-shirts, you know, by the dozens because he could only wear them one time. And even his shirts, I think he probably only could wear them 2 or 3 times because he just sweated and sweated while he preached. And so drenched his clothing. And so one of his biggest expense was clothing, buying T-shirts and shirts. I mean, to him, to preach was very labor-intensive. And again, I don't know that that's the case for all preachers or for all sermons, but just understand some people see just the very act of preaching as laborious, labor-intensive. But being a pastor and being involved in the work of the gospel is a lot more than just preaching. Study in and of itself is very labor-intensive. It requires great concentration. It requires discipline of thought and mind. And you know how difficult that can be for people today whose minds are going every direction. Oh, my phone. Oh, an email. Oh, a text message. Oh, a knock at the door. Music, television, radio. There's so many distractions. And it takes effort to sit down and study. And we looked at this passage last week, I believe it was, in 1 Timothy 5:17, but it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine." The study and the preaching of the Bible is called labor. Paul said here in 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 9, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Him and his companions worked night and day. At night, you know, they worked to provide for themselves financially because they didn't want to be chargeable to God's people. But they also labored during the day, preaching the gospel, contending with the skeptics. Didn't Jesus say that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few? You see, the work of the gospel is labor. You know, many times it involves us doing things that we're not really comfortable doing. One of those things is going out and knocking on the doors of strangers, or walking up to people that we don't know and witnessing to them. For most of us, that's a very difficult thing to do. And you know what? That means it requires effort and labor to do it. For me personally, it requires thinking in advance. Okay, what am I going to say? How am I going to approach this? It requires preparation, lest we look foolish. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, concerning the same thought of the gospel being labor. In verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God." So Paul says those involved in the work of the ministry are laboring together with God. And he says, "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." You know, this speaks of the type of work that a gospel minister is involved in. You know, those who labor, you know, down at the plant, they're doing it to create a product, something consumable, a phone, a detergent, appliances, a toaster. They're making a product. Some people who labor or go to work, they do it to provide a service. They're going to fix your plumbing, your AC, your electrical. However, a minister of the gospel seeks to build lives. He seeks to build up people. Paul in Galatians 4:11 said that he was afraid that he might have labored in vain to them. And he said in Philippians 2:16 that he hoped he had not labored in vain to the Philippians. Of course, if they become unfaithful to Christ, that's exactly what would be understood there. So again, this exhortation we see here is given to believers, is concerning knowing them, is concerning one who labors. But fourthly, the exhortation is concerning one of authority. It says, I'm going to read the entire verse, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Acts 20 in verse 28 calls the pastors, the elders of each local church, overseers. And it views them as responsible for the flock. And one who has responsibility is one who has oversight or authority. In Hebrews chapter 13, both in verse 7 and in verse 17, it speaks of the role of a pastor. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you and have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." Those that are ministering in the gospel are to live their lives in such a way that they're a good example for others. Live their lives in such a way that they're good examples to follow. In verse 17 then, it said, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." Do you ever appreciate the labors of other people? Not just those who are involved in the gospel ministry, but the labors of others in general? I mean, those who provide goods and services. You know, I know we're taught in our culture today by the left media and such to hate corporations and hate businesses and hate moneymakers. But you know, I'm always thankful for people who provide services and products that I'm in need of. I called the other day to a plumbing sanitation place, and I've called them a couple of times, and I'm glad I learned about them, because I used to call another plumber, and I always hated it because they just charged me a fortune. And they never gave you a break. But I called this place, and it was Thursday afternoon after I got home. I got home from work early, but still, it had to have been 3 o'clock, I'm assuming. And I said, I need somebody to come clean my out. And she said, well, okay, but we probably couldn't be there till tomorrow morning. I'm like, hey, tomorrow morning is great. I mean, it's 3 o'clock on Thursday. I didn't expect you to be here in 15 minutes. But they come out and they help me and they provide a service, and I appreciate that. I appreciate the service that they provide. And I even, you know, I was at work on Friday and he called me and because I had a couple of questions and answered my questions and helped me out. And I appreciate the help and assistance that that company provided. And that's how we're supposed to feel towards those that are in the gospel ministry. We're supposed to appreciate them for the work that they do, for the spiritual work that they do, and for the fact that they are looking out for our spiritual best interests. It says there again in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, they watch for your souls. And that probably leads me to my next point in the outline and the next phrase in our passage, because it says not only those that are over you in the Lord, but it also says, and admonish you. This exhortation is concerning one who admonishes you. And you know, the natural consequences would not really be to love someone like this. I mean, our flesh would naturally dislike someone who admonishes us, who rebukes us, who reproves us. But as God's people, we should view the admonishments from Scripture as helpful, not hurtful. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I was reading a post someone made the other day. They're the happy, smiling Christian kind, and I appreciate happy, smiling Christians. Not every Christian is a happy, smiling kind. You know, they're not all cheerleaders. Yay for Jesus! You know, but I appreciate them. I make fun of them, but I appreciate them. And they were talking about, you know, always use words. Always use positive words and helpful words. And I thought, you know, I'm going to post one of these days. Make sure your words wound somebody today. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Now you can see how people would take my post wrongly. And again, you have to consider both things, right? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, there are those that speak that are like the piercings of a sword, and it's talking about it in a negative sense. I mean, those things are true too, but I think to bring some kind of balance to the world, we should tell people, make sure your words wound somebody today, especially if they're a lost sinner. You know, don't take that too far, but I hope that helps us all to be balanced, right? To be balanced. Proverbs 28:23 says, he that rebuketh man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. That should be true of God's people. And it is, for the most part, true. Remember, and I think I've quoted this a couple times since we went through it when looking at America's spiritual history, but it's just something that really stuck out to me. You know, Ben Franklin, you know, was talking about how people went to listen to George Whitefield by the thousands. And yet he just abused them. He could never understand that. He just abuses them as old wretches and deserving of God's wrath and, you know, guilty sinners. And people come out to hear this, and he just couldn't understand that. Boy, it doesn't bother us, really, for the most part, does it? When someone preaches the Word of God and addresses our sin. Because we understand it's being done for our help, not for our hurt. And then lastly, this exhortation is concerning the work they do. Verse 13 says, "And to esteem them very highly in love, for their works' sake." Our love and estimation for them has more to do with the type of work they do rather than the type of man they are. You know why I love my pastor so much? It's because he helped me to get on the right spiritual path. You know, I even have an affinity towards the preacher that ministered in the Southern Baptist Church where I was first saved. I had a desire to go back and to talk with him because he was there for quite some time. By the time I got around to it, some had told me that he had left. And again, he certainly doesn't stand where we do. As a Southern Baptist, it's kind of a loose church, but I certainly appreciate the fact that the man at least preached the gospel faithfully back then. And there's other men. I know a lot of people don't appreciate them, but I do because of the things that they taught me. I don't know if there's any of my Bible college professors that I don't highly esteem. And it's because they taught me the Bible. They taught me to view history in light of what the Scriptures teach. They taught me to view literature in light of what the Scriptures teach. And I sure appreciate those men. And that's what our text is speaking to. Esteeming men of God very highly in love. Why? For their work's sake. Because they are involved in the most important area of life. The most important occupation that anyone can ever be involved in. The preaching of the gospel and the declaration of spiritual truth. Do you esteem preachers and pastors highly? You should. Are you laboring to do the work of Christ yourself? Are you presenting the gospel message to sinners? As there's no higher calling for a man or a woman. Are you saved? Are you born again? Has someone brought to you the gospel, and have you turned from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I trust that you have, but if you haven't, you need to. And once you get saved, love those who are pointing others to Christ and get involved in the work of Christ yourself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the admonishments that it does give us. And Lord, here we're admonished to highly esteem those that are laboring in the gospel ministry. Lord, I am grateful for the men that you've brought into my life that have helped me spiritually, that have taught to me the Scriptures. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to highly esteem those that are laboring faithfully in your harvest field. And I pray that we would be the type of encouragement to them that you would have us to be as well. And Lord, I pray that each of us would examine our own lives to see how involved we are in the work of Christ. Lord, it's so easy to become distracted by the things of the world. Lord, help us to be focused on the fact that people need Christ, and those who have Christ need spiritual guidance. And might we be in a position where we can help them. So bless in the message. Use it as it's went forth for Thy glory, and use it for the benefit of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.